Hello, everyone. How are you doing? Good morning, church. I've not said that in such a long time. It's so good to be with you today. I'm feeling slightly intimidated by my introduction, but here we go. We have three subjects due in August. So recently, I had to do something which I find really, really hard, and I had to sell myself. I had to write a short paragraph for a kind of profile thing. And for the very longest time, I sat and I just stared at this blank screen and this kind of little blinking cursor. And I found myself thinking, well, what do I write? Who am I? What do I want people to know about me? What's my identity? And it took absolutely forever, to be fair, far longer than it should have. But I did finally get it done. But that thought, who am I? That thought has really stuck with me. Who are you? If you had to describe yourself today, if you had to describe what your identity was, what would you say? Perhaps you'd say you're a parent. My kids don't know that photo's up there. I'm so good it's not online. Perhaps you would identify as a parent today. Or perhaps you'd identify yourself as a spouse today. He's absolutely hating the fact that he didn't know about that picture either. But you're a parent or a spouse, or perhaps you identify yourself as your occupation. A long time ago, I had a class of children at my feet most days of the week. Perhaps it's not your job that you identify as, but it's your hobbies, your passions. There's me, that's my cello, and that's me at orchestra, taking photographs instead of actually playing along with the music. Or perhaps you have other passions that you really love too. I can't believe I'm actually going to admit this in front of all of you today. But yes, I am a Doctor Who fan. And yes, that is a real TARDIS as used on the show. I have touched it in real life. At some point, my identity has been all of these things. There are other things that we can claim as our identity. I'm English. I am a woman. I'm a perfectionist. This week, I was told by my children that I now need to identify as middle-aged. To which point, I fiercely rejected this identity that had been placed upon me. It was like this roar came up from inside me. No, I am not. We eventually had to go on to Wikipedia, which tells me that middle age starts at 45. Get in. 2 more years to go. I'm so happy. Got upstairs, went to bed, found a little post-it note on my pillow saying, "Mother, you are middle-aged," underlined, with a little smiley face to just soften the blow. Anyway, I've been thinking about this idea of identity, as you can see, and why it matters so much, because it really does. So, all good sermons start with a dictionary definition. Identity is defined as the characteristics, feelings, or beliefs that make people different from others. Or it can be defined as who or what somebody is. It is those core beliefs at the very center of our being that determine how we see ourselves, how we see others, how we see the world. It influences, even unconsciously, every attitude, every behavior, every choice we make. So identity matters. And so today we're going to look at that question, who are we? And in some ways it's really simple. I'm me, you're you. Simples, right? Except it's not. Because there is a war being waged over who you are. A constant battle over your identity. This world and the powers behind this world are going to try and tell you one thing, are going to try and sell you a certain identity, going to trick you into believing that your identity is all caught up about how you feel or about your status in this world, about your role in this world, about who you like or what you do. And it's really subtle. All of those ways that I mentioned before at the start, my role as a parent, my role as an economically productive person in society, my hobbies, my interests, they can all shift, they can all change, they can all sometimes disappear. And if I get my identity from my family relationships, be that as a spouse or as a parent, what happens if those relationships fail? If I derive my identity from my job or a particular role, what happens when that disappears? If I identify as the provider of the family and I can no longer provide through a whole variety of circumstances, ill health or redundancy, what happens then? It's like our legs get taken out from under us. It's like we're standing suddenly on shifting sand, and we can become full of doubt and full of fear, and it can have a devastating impact on our mental health, on our relationships with those around us, on our relationship with God. So my question today is, where, if we're not going to get it from any of those things that the world says we get our identity from, where do we get it from? Who are we really? That's where we're going this morning. Now, these questions, these struggles, they aren't actually new. When you start looking into the Bible, into the New Testament in particular, it speaks really powerfully about these issues. The New Testament writers claim again and again and again that if you are a Christian, your identity has fundamentally changed from what it was before you came to God. The world's going to try and claim that we are many, many things, but the Bible is very clear about the fact that as a Christian, you have a unique identity, and that identity doesn't change. It can't be snatched away from you. It is safe in the hands of God. And if our identity is what shapes what we believe, what we think, what we do, how we see everything, then we need to be making sure that we are secure and we're actually living into the identity that God has given us. So this morning, we're going to look at three aspects of our identity, three things that the Bible says we are, and how they affect our attitudes, our behaviors, and our choices. Your foundational identity, the core of your being, is not who you are, who you think you are, or anything the world would use to describe you. The truth is, you're not in a relationship or single. It's not your job, it's not your nationality, it's not even your race or your gender. The core of who you are, if you call yourself a Christian, is that you are a new creation, you are a child of God, and you are a citizen of heaven. Those are our three things. So, new creation. Recently, well, kind of, we got a new car. I love new cars. I love the smell of new cars. I love how there are no dents in new cars. There are no marks on new cars. I love how there's no wet dog smell on the back seat in new cars. I love how the back footwells are not littered with WhatsApp packets and snack bar wrappers. I love new cars. I love the fact that there's no scuffed alloys reminding me of a momentary lapse in concentration when I was parking. I love it. In fact, that's it. That is why I love new cars, because you can say goodbye to all the mistakes and all the momentary lapses of concentration and all the kind of stains, and you can say hello to shininess and newness and freshness and new opportunities and, yeah, new opportunities to open the car door onto the bins and dent it. Mentioning no names. Wasn't me. I love how it all gets replaced by something fresh, something full of potential. And when you became a Christian, you too became something completely new. God's grace is so beautiful that if anyone is in Christ, the old has gone and the new has come. We have been freed from slavery. We enter into a new freedom, a whole new way of being. All of that old life, all of that old way of thinking, all of that old way of being, all that old way of seeing others, all that selfishness and that pride and those destructive thoughts that the world can force us into, can trick us into, all of that has gone. And we become something new. And the Bible is full of this kind of imagery of the exchange that we get from blindness to sight, from darkness to light, from being dead to life, from being lost to being found. We're a whole new being with a new purpose and a new family and a new destination.
Are you seeing this beautiful new identity that you have today? And yet, I don't know about you, but definitely for me, there are times when we are lured away from it by our old selves, which whispers that you're never going to be free from that temptation, from that destructive pattern of thinking, from that old way of life. But scripture teaches us that that is a lie. We can be free. We can change. We can know life and light and hope and freedom. We just have to hold on to our identity as a new creation. How do we do that then? Well, it's about allowing the Spirit of God to have more and more access to us and more control of us. We are born of the Spirit, and therefore we have a new heart. We have a new freedom to live and to think and to love as Jesus did, powered by the Spirit of God who now lives in us. So as a new creation, our attitudes change. We now see people through Jesus' eyes. We love with his heart, caring for the lost, wanting justice for those society leaves behind, wanting to see his creation cared for, wanting to see other people experience life with God and this same new creation power that we ourselves have experienced. We know that freedom comes from being a new creation, so why would we not want to share it with others? And I know that this can feel like a tall order, but we don't do it by ourselves. It's not something that we summon up from within us in our own power. It happens as we let the Spirit of God have more of us. But while I say that, I also want to kind of balance it out by saying that while the Spirit is definitely in charge of this regeneration, this rebirth into new creation, we have to play our part. The Apostle Paul understood this. He understood that being a new creation means that we will still have to battle with our old selves. He writes in Romans 8, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live." And those verses actually lead us on very nicely to the next aspect of our true identity, that we are children of God. Because those verses carry on and say this: "Those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Daddy, Father. The Spirit himself testifies to our spirit that we are God's children." Or how about these words from the Apostle John? "How great is the love the Father has lavished upon us." Haven't we just celebrated that in communion this morning? That we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. Or these words from this glorious opening to his gospel: "Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, not of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God." This morning, if you are a Christian, you are a child of God. Now, I know we hear that often, but I just want you to take a moment. Just take a moment to allow that truth to sink in. You are a child of God. You are loved. You are valued. You are treasured. And you have been adopted into his family with all of the blessings and all the responsibilities that brings. That's just astounding. The Bible teaches that we have been adopted into the family of God. Romans 8 says that, actually it's Romans 5 and I've got that my reference wrong there, never mind. "The Holy Spirit has been poured out into our hearts to confirm and to make real our adoption." And then Romans 8 goes on to say, "They've replaced the fear of a slave to their master," because you have You did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear. It's been replaced by the love of a child to their father, stirring up what John Piper calls family affection. This morning, as a Christian, you have been born of God and you are loved. And I know I keep saying that, and I'm not going to apologize, because if you go away with nothing else from today's sermon, no other nugget of truth, I want it to be that. You are a loved child of God this morning. And the world is going to try and tear that truth away from you, to try and give you their poor, twisted version of love, which says, you're loved if, or you're loved when you conform to this way of being, this way of looking. God never says that. You are loved, full stop. There is nothing to do with you and all to do with his unchanging nature and his grace. You're a loved child of God today. But for a lot of us, and I include myself in this, it can sometimes be hard to accept that love, especially when we're aware of just how short we fall sometimes in terms of living as a new creation, of believing this is actually our identity. Sometimes it is easier just to keep God at arm's length. It can feel safer because we know that his love will not allow us to stay the same. It won't allow those unhealthy patterns of thinking or that behavior to go unchallenged. And so we hide. Or perhaps we've had some painful experiences of love, in inverted commas, in the past, and we struggle to accept that anyone could love us, let alone that God could love us. And so again, we struggle with this identity. I wonder if this morning that might be you. I wonder if today, for some of us, we need to let God just that little bit closer to assure us of his love for us, to plant that identity as beloved children of God deep within us so it can't be snatched away. How do we do this? Well, I think we've done it a little bit this morning. I think part of it is to contemplate the cross once more, as we've done in communion, to see that beautiful act of mercy, act of grace, and part of, yes, it's part of God's master plan to redeem the whole of creation, that massive kind of arc of the Bible story, but it is fundamentally a beautiful expression of love for you. Scripture also shows us that our identity as children of God will have a transformative effect on our behavior and our choices. Let's go back to those verses from 1 John chapter 3. She says, "Oh, I didn't put it on. No, I'm sure I did. Excuse me one moment. Yes, I did. I went the wrong way. I apologize." This is what happens when you put me in charge. "See what great love the Father has lavished upon us." I love that word, lavished. "That we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears," I love the definite of that, "when Christ appears, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope will purify themselves, just as he is pure. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister." We can see clearly, as we embrace our true identities as children of God, it's going to impact our behavior. We're going to start to want to live according to his ways and to fight the battle of sin in our lives. Warren Wiersbe, in his brilliant commentary, we recommend it, on these verses, he writes about a group of teenagers who are enjoying a party. He's American, because, you know, that's what they do. When someone suggested they go to a certain restaurant for a good time, one of the girls said to her date, I'd rather you took me home. My parents don't approve of that place. Afraid your father will hurt you, one of the other girls asked sarcastically. No, she replied. I'm not afraid my father will hurt me, but I'm afraid I might hurt him. Wearsby continues. The girl understood the principle that a true child of God who has experienced the love of God has no desire to sin against that love. They're challenging words, I accept. But if our identity is as a child of God, then we need to be living like one. And as we live into this identity of a child of God, we find that it transforms not just us, not just our relationship with God, but it should also impact our relationship with each other. I am a child of God this morning. As Christians, you are also a child of God this morning. We've got the same dad. So you're my brothers and sisters. I am looking out at a sea of family this morning. I love it. But brothers and sisters, I need your help. There are times when I find my identity as a child of God under attack. When I hear the powers of this world whispering that I am not worthy, or that God won't accept me, or that I've wandered too far, or I've made too big a mistake, or there are times when I am facing a giant of a battle, a situation that is too big for me alone. And in those moments, it's time for family to step up. I need you, and you need me. There will be times when you are struggling too, and in those moments, we as your brothers and sisters, we need to step up and help you. Because isn't that what families are for? To help each other, to be that shoulder to cry on, to lend a helping hand, to share the load. We have an ongoing battle in our family about chores. I don't know if you have a similar battle in your house, but at home, there are some chores that the girls need to do. And there are some chores they get paid for, but there are also the chores that they have to do because they are a member of our family. And as a member of the family, we all help out. We all work together. Our response when they start to moan, is basically to say, this is what being family is. We help each other out. We work together. It is the same for this family too. There is so much that this family wants to achieve for God. We are, after all, the hands and the feet and the mouths and the heart of Jesus on the earth, are we not? And so, as our identity as children of God means that we need to be showing up for each other. We need to be stepping up and helping out each other. We need to roll our sleeves up and share the load. Let's move on. We are a new creation, yes? We are children of God. Thank you, Jesus. And finally, we are citizens of heaven. Consequently, writes Paul in Ephesians, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. It's my favourite letter. I mean, you can just quote any part of that letter and it's amazing. Question and point. Stuart's already prayed from Ephesians this morning. It has been said that where you come from is one of the most significant things about you. It forms your worldview. It dictates your opportunities. It plays a major part of your identity. It's one of the first things strangers ask each other. Where are you from? Where's home? For many people, their identity is so strongly rooted in their nationality that actually they can't hide it. I apologise now for the massive generalisations I'm about to do. I did think about it, but I'm going with it. If they're passionate and romantic, then it must be the Italian coming out in them. Are they punctual? Are they organised? That's the German side of the family coming through. Are they reserved? Are they polite? Are they good in a queue? That'll be the English. Do they have a voice like an angel? Welsh. Fan of a barbecue? South African. I know they're massive generalisations, but when I say them, I can hear you all kind of like nodding your head. You get the idea. You and I this morning because of the death and the resurrection of Jesus, celebrated as we have through communion, have an unshakable and an eternal identity, for we are citizens of heaven. We are free from the wrath of God. We are free from sin's enslavements. We are clothed in Christ's righteousness. We have a home in heaven. Nothing we do, nothing anyone can do, can take that away from us. One day, we will meet Jesus and he will take us home to where we belong, our citizenship. So, what difference does this citizenship make? Citizens conduct themselves in accordance with the country to which they belong. We are English, we know how to queue. So if our citizenship then is in heaven, we should be radically different from those around us. Gregory Brown, reflecting on Colossians chapter 3, writes this: people should be able to identify us as citizens of heaven because of the clothes that we wear. And he's referring to Colossians 3, where it says righteousness, patience, forgiveness, compassion, humility, and love. Our position in Christ should affect everything. When we really start to live into this identity as citizens of heaven, we start to look at things around us from a different perspective, from heaven's point of view. Things in this world start to take on far less value, and so we hold them lightly. We give them over to God. But people in this world take on far more value because we want them to experience this same amazing citizenship that we have, this same relationship, this same destination. We start to make decisions based on heavenly values. Our life begins to be governed by heaven's laws, and so it starts to look radically different from the world. We start to be concerned about others rather than ourselves, serving others and putting their needs first. We become more interested in giving rather than getting. Our motives change from selfishness to love. We see present suffering in the light of future glory. We start to store our treasure where we're going to be, in heaven, rather than here on earth. When our identity shifts and we start to live as a citizen of heaven, heaven's priorities become our priorities. And so we want to see people saved. We want to see the blind given sight. We want to see the poor being fed, the oppressed set free. We want to see justice reign. We want to see the stranger given a home and welcomed. Our attitudes, our behaviours, our choices, can you see how they're all being influenced now by this heavenly citizenship? And when the world and the powers behind it start to whisper that we are not worthy, that we've screwed up yet again, that there's no going back this time, that we're weak, so why not just give up? Why not just give in? We can fight back because we can stand secure in the knowledge that heaven is our home and no one and nothing is going to take that from us. So the question, I guess, in your heads, was in mine when I got to this point of writing this, was how? How does this happen? How do I resist the identity the world tries to force on me or cajole me into accepting and live instead my true identity as a new creation, as a child of God, as a citizen of heaven? Well, to be honest, some of it's not rocket science. Many of the things I'm about to say, you already know, but it's a case of actually setting our minds to doing it. So we read our Bibles. We get to know more of God in his word. We meditate on and ponder it. We let the word of God soak into every fiber of our being. We dedicate ourselves to prayer, maintaining that close, intimate connection with our Father, spending time with him, learning his ways. It's losing ourselves in worship. It's offering expansive and sacrificial adoration and praise that lifts our hearts and our eyes to him. And if that's through song, that's great. But don't forget, it doesn't have to be. It can be through paint. It can be through words. It can even be through gardening, as I've discovered the last kind of year. And the truth is, it's a team effort. We have to play our part. We have to make that initial decision to turn to Jesus. And then we have to make that continuous decision to walk in his ways, to live according to his commands, to fight the battle against sin with the Spirit's help. We are accountable for investing in our relationship with God. And as family, we don't get our way with not helping each other. We support one another. We show up. We serve one another. We love one another. We bear with one another. We confess to one another when we are struggling, and we minister to one another. But above all, it is the tender-hearted, merciful, kind work of God through his Spirit in our hearts and lives that's going to make the difference. I wonder which aspect of our true identity you struggle with the most. Maybe this morning you are struggling with the idea that you can be different, that you are a new creation and you are free from old habits and old ways of thinking. Can I say to you, if that's you, that we would love to pray with you this morning. And we would love to stand with you, not just for 15, 10 minutes after the service, but carrying on. We would love to check in with you to support you. Or maybe you are struggling with the idea of being loved completely, of being that valued and treasured child of God. Whatever voice is saying in your head that you're not, that's a lie. You are. But if you struggle with accepting that, we'd love to pray with you this morning, that you would experience more of God's infinite, extravagant, and just, I'm running out of superlatives, his love for you. Or perhaps the idea of being a citizen of heaven, of living in a radically different way of life, of love, is appealing, but it just feels beyond you. We're going to play, or they're going to play, I'm not. We're going to sing, and there are people who would love to pray with you as well this morning. Don't be afraid to come forward. We're family. This is what we do. Let's pray. I want to thank you, Father, that your word is the truth. Your word stands forever. I want to thank you for the truth that we are a new creation. We don't have to hold on to that old way of being anymore. We don't have to get caught up in those old patterns, destructive behaviors. We can stand in the newness of life in Christ. I want to thank you for the way in which your son's death and resurrection allows that to happen. I want to thank you that today, Father, your word is true, and your word says that we are loved, treasured, and valued. We are children of God, with you as our Father. And you will never give up on us. You will never let us go. And there is nothing that we can do that will ever make you love us less. And there's nothing we can do that will ever make us love you more, because you are love. And I want to thank you that this morning your word is true, that we have a home in heaven, that is our true citizenship. That this world we're just passing through, and this world is passing away, and that one day we will meet you face to face. So I want to pray this morning, Father, I want to pray that you will help us to live in the newness of life in Christ. Help us to live according to your way of being, according to your commands. Help us to live and walk in love in service, in kindness, in mercy. Father, help us to put your priorities above our own. Father, help us this morning to experience more and more of the Father's love in our lives. Help us not to be afraid to give all of ourselves to you. Help us to experience that love and that, and not to keep it to ourselves, but Father, to share it with others. And Father, I pray and I thank you for the truth this morning, that we are citizens. Father, help us to live in the light of our new citizenship. Help us to walk in your ways, to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus and on our home in heaven. And we ask this in your name. Amen.